Colossians chapter 3, and we'll do our best to look at verses 1 through 17 in a moving fashion. Let's begin to read together. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 17. I won't read them all and then come back and talk about them. That'll take a little too much time, and it is a fairly lengthy passage, and you can read as well as I can read, maybe even better than I can read. And so we'll read the verses as we get to them in sections of emphasis. And so tonight, basically two points, two groupings out of these 17 verses tonight. The first grouping is verse 1 and 2. That's point number one, or emphasis number one. And then secondly, verse number 3, down to and through verse number 17. I'll be talking tonight on the matter of the focus of determining and developing authentic Christianity. Now, my wife has heard me use that term or that phrase a number of times through the years of my ministry, as have my children, as have several congregations. And by that term, I don't mean to say that there's a particular theological perspective, a label that I'm going to prefer above another. This is not a message about the systematic theology book that you need to have. Hodge versus Schaefer or something like that, okay? This isn't about one denomination versus another denomination. This isn't about a particular organization of the practice of your faith. Wear that or don't wear that or eat that or don't eat that and that sort of thing. That's not what I mean by authentic Christianity. In fact, that's part of the problem. Christianity has so much and for so long been relegated to a thing, an exterior, some package that we present to the world and say, this is Christianity, and the world doesn't know what Christianity is. Now, it has some idea. We have the ludicrous side of Christianity. There are some groups, there is some thinking, there are some practices out there, whatever that means, out there, that are just plain silly. Things go on in the name of Christ. Things go on in the name of Christianity that are just ridiculous. And the world looks at that and it becomes the butt of their joke. It puts Christianity in a light that is laughable, that is silly, that is ridiculous, and it kind of deserves it. But unfortunately, the unbeliever, the scoffer, the skeptic, puts all of Christianity into that bucket and says, oh, look, they're just a bunch of buffoons. They're just idiots. They're silly. They're ridiculous. Who would want to believe that or follow that? And then, of course, there's the Christianity that is highly politicized. And if you look at their Christianity, the emphasis of it is political. And you can see that. You can understand that. So that their Christianity, quote unquote, is designed to promote their particular political view or perspective. Maybe that's redundant, but you get the idea that the reason that the ministry exists or the reason that the church is brought into it is to add some credence or some viability, if you could use that word, into their politics. And Christianity was never designed to be political. Now, I think Christians ought to be involved in politics. I think that we have a right and a responsibility to be involved in the politics of our nation, whether in prayer or in service or in voting or whatever the case may be. But yes, there is a political application to our faith, but our faith is not politics. Our faith is not political. Christianity is not political. And then, of course, there is the popular side of Christianity. I'm a child of the early 60s. I came to kind of realize the world around me in the 70s. And I remember out in the Hollywood conversion years when Pat Boone was very popular, very big on the scene. And there were churches and there were congregations and there was a whole lot of born again going on in the 70s and 80s, and it just almost became popular. It almost became a celebrity thing. Everybody was getting in on the born-again wagon. Everybody was involved in this. And I don't mean to denigrate that. I don't mean to in any wise cast aspersions on their sincerity, but Christianity is not about popularity. It's not about being something or doing something that fits in perfectly with the society that we live in. If you trace Christianity through the scriptures, if you trace it through history, you'll find that it was always outside of politics, always outside of the popular or the norm or the societal acceptance. True Christianity has always been a group of people following the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and in faith according to the Word of God as they understood it in that day. And that's what Christianity needs to be today. And so by authentic Christianity, what I mean is simply this, that in our day, in our age, in this generation, we live our faith as we see it in the Scriptures. It is about Christ. It is about the Word of God and not about denomination or politics or popularity. It's not about externals. It's not about packages. It's not about the presentation. It's about the true heart and spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ and that body of truth that we read about in Jude, the faith once delivered to the saints. Now, that's introduction. That's kind of an umbrella statement. We're going to look now at the first two verses as we talk about determining and developing authentic Christianity, a Christianity that the world can look at and say, okay, if that's Christianity, I can believe that. I can respect that. A believable, understandable, something that the world can look at. So the first two verses deal with determining authentic Christianity. If we're going to look at Christianity and say, that's not authentic, or that is authentic, how do we make that decision? Let's look at these first two verses. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. I want to use three words tonight in this section dealing with determining authentic Christianity. First word is assumption. Look at that word if. In the Greek language and in the English language, we have a number of if usages. Those are conditional statements. Some are conditions that are assumed to be true. It's pouring down rain, and you don't have an umbrella, and you need to get from a building to your vehicle or from one building to another building, and you open the door and you look outside and it's just pouring down rain, and you start to go outside and somebody says, oh, man, if you go outside, you are going to get soaked. Well, it doesn't have to be that way because you don't have to go outside. But it's pretty assumed true that if you step outside in the pouring down rain without an umbrella, you're going to get soaked. Okay, so we have if statements that we can just assume are going to be true. There are other if statements that we can pretty well assume that they're not going to be true. If I had $1 million, well, that's probably not going to happen in my lifetime, you know. There's just some if statements that are never, ever, ever going to happen. And we use them to make a point. We use them to emphasize something that we're saying. This one here, both in English and in the Greek that this English is translated from, is the first condition. And it's the assumption of fact. So we could translate this word if with the word since, or now that, or because, and this is bad grammar. You don't want to use this phrase in formal writing, but we do anyway. Due to the fact, okay? And so we would read it this way. If indeed you're risen with Christ, assuming that to be true, now that you're risen with Christ, or since you're risen with Christ, or, you know, because you're risen with Christ, and all of those would be true in the grammatical setting. And so here's the first factor in determining an authentic Christianity, the assumption. Can anybody look at my Christianity and assume it to be true? You know, if Brother Danny's Christianity is real, then I want it. Can anybody look at the Word of God and say, fact and matter, Christianity, biblical faith, and look at me, look at my life, and assume that the two match. If they can, then I've got an authentic Christianity. If you can make the assumption that, well, if indeed that's what he believes, and we see it in the practice of his life, that's authentic Christianity because it's matching what we see in the Word of God. And so we have that assumption of fact. If indeed you're risen with Christ. I like the word risen here. It's the word that we get our English word synergy from. Do you know what synergy means? It means a working together. It's a compound word that means a together working. You know what energy is? Well, synergy is a togetherness in that work. What's being said here is this. If indeed you belong to Christ, he is in you, you are in him, there is a togetherness. Remember what Paul said in the book of Philippians chapter 4? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He's talking about that synergy, that togetherness working. And authentic Christianity is not me putting on airs or me coming up with a package or me boxing my belief and putting it there and saying, that's Christianity. Authentic Christianity is me living through the power of Christ. It's you living through the power of Christ. And when people see that, when they see authentic Christianity, they don't see you. They don't see me. They see Christ. That's the difference. The second thing I want you to see is the word assertion. It starts with the phrase seek. If you then be risen with Christ, seek. Now, the word seek in verse 1 and the word set in verse 2 are both written in a grammatical context or a grammatical form that is the ever-present active. So that we would say it like this. If you then be risen with Christ, be seeking, be setting. It's something that you make your mind up to do, but then you keep it up. I like to illustrate it with the idea of marriage. In 1986, my wife and I got married. Now, since that time, we've never been more married than we were then. We were legally and civilly and morally, biblically married, okay? March 29th, 1986, and we've never been more married than we were then. And yet, if you know marriage like I know marriage, the truth is, every day, every experience, every trial, every burden, every difficulty, every blessing, everything in life that we've shared has been causing us to be being married for the last 35 years. And until death separates us or until we go home together in glory, wouldn't that be wonderful? We started life hand in hand. Maybe we can end life hand in hand. Just go up together holding hands and meet the Lord in there. That'd be great. But we are being married every day. We are being married by the things we go through together, by the lessons we learn together, by the grace of God that works together in us. We are being married every day. That's the idea here. We get saved. We set our affection on things above. We seek those things which are above. But it's not a one-time thing. It's an over and over, constantly growing, maturing, active thing. And so I want you to understand it that way. And so, number two, not only are we to have that assumption of fact, there should be something believable, biblically clear about our Christianity, if it's going to be authentic Christianity, but also there should be, I'm going to use the word assertion. See that word seek? Seek or be seeking those things which are above. How many of you do anything by accident? How many of you ladies have ever baked a cake by accident? How many of you have ever gotten out of bed, gotten dressed, and gone out of your house by accident? Now, there have been a few times when I accidentally didn't finish my job. I got interrupted somewhere along the way, and I went to leave my house and realized, oh, I don't have my belt on. Like tonight, case in point, came in from work, hurried through the shower, got dressed, got ready to go, put everything back in my pockets except my wallet. I drove to church tonight with no driver's license. I discovered it after we got to church. So, dear, You're driving home because I don't have my wallet. Things happen, okay? Nothing happens by accident. We work at it. We plan for it. We make a list and we go down that list. That's the way all of life is. Christianity is the same way. You'll never have authentic Christianity that the world can look at and believe that that's real unless we work at it. It takes effort, takes time, takes diligence, praying, reading the scriptures, memorizing the scriptures, seeking the things of God. Third word we want to see in determining authentic Christianity is assimilation. The idea of assimilation is a growing into something. We often see it in a situation where one culture meets with or is brought into another culture, and those two cultures grow together. Again, I use the illustration of marriage. My wife and I met when we were in our early 20s. For all practical purposes, we were set for life. Now, we were not old enough to be set in our ways. We're getting there. But we were set for life. We were young adults. We had our plans for the future. We knew who we were and basically where we were going. Didn't have a clue what we were doing. But nonetheless, there we were. But she grew up in southern Pennsylvania. I grew up in South Georgia. We ate similar foods. We spoke similar language. But it's surprising how many differences there are between southern Pennsylvania and South Georgia. And some of the conversations we had when we were first married is, do you eat this? Do you know what that is? Or one of us would say something and the other would say, what? And we learned different expressions. Our two cultures blended together. I assimilated into her. She assimilated into me. We became one in our thinking, one in our perspectives, one in our desires, one even in our just living. Assimilation is simply the idea of two different things, two separate things merging together, growing together. And that's the idea here of the word set. Set your affection on things above. The word affection here is actually a word that doesn't have anything to do with your heart or your emotions. It's actually a word that means your mindset. So we can read it like this. Be arranging your perspective on things above. You know, you may have heard it said, that person is so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I have always had a problem with that statement. Most of the time, Christians are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. And shame on me, the truth is I'm sometimes that way. Our tendency is to think like earthlings. I've got to work it out. I've got to come up with the answers. Did we not see it in our verses tonight? Lean not unto your own understanding. Isn't that what we naturally do? And the answer is yes. We naturally lean to our own understanding. Like a child, we want to take our hand out and mommy, me do it. Daddy, me do it. But this verse says, oh no, you need to be, as a believer, assimilating yourself into the heavenly things. Be converted, not salvation conversion, but practical conversion. Be drawn away from that which is earthly and be drawn into that which is heavenly. When the world looks at a Christian, the world needs to see somebody that is a logical, normal human being, but who does not think like earthlings think, who does not see life the way they see it. When they look at life, they have no hope. They have no answers. They don't have any peace. When they look at life, all they see is gloom and doom and despair and woe is me. When we look at life, even if it's through tears, even if it's with great burdens, even if it's with great loss, even it's in a moment of grief, when we look at life, we see hope. We see joy. We see peace. We see truth. We see forever, just ahead. That's who we are. As we assimilate from an earthly perspective to a heavenly perspective, we are setting our affection. We are fixing our mindset on things above, not on things on this earth. So that's the idea of determining, is my Christianity authentic Christianity? If someone can look at my Christianity and look at the Bible and say they match, And then that assertion, am I striving for that? Am I working toward that? Am I letting the Word of God change me? Am I letting the Spirit of God mold me? Am I seeking those things? If I am, then I'm on my way to developing authentic Christianity. Am I assimilating into the heavenlies? Am I letting my spirit, my mind, the set of me on the inside be upward or outward? That's determining or discerning authentic Christianity. How do we actually practically get there? The rest of this passage applies to that question. And so we move from determining authentic Christianity to developing authentic Christianity. And we start with verses 3 and 4. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, the word life in both of these verses is the word for eternal life. Okay, it's not biological life. It isn't scientific life. It isn't human life. It is a heavenly life, an eternal life. And so we see in verse 3 that practically speaking, because I am in Christ and I'm seeking the things of Christ and I'm setting my affections on things above, I'm dead. And my life is hid with Christ in God. That relates to my earthly experience. As I live my earthly life, I am to be as a dead man. I am to be carried about by the Spirit. I am to be moved by the Spirit. I have no power of my own. I have no will of my own. I have no right to make my own decisions. I am to be completely activated by the will of Christ. I am hid with Christ in God. And the next verse, verse 4, basically relates to our future life. When the Lord appears, when the Lord comes back, then that one who is our life, who is our living, will change us like himself. In 1 John chapter 3, we read that we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. What a wonderful thought that is. There are days when I long for that glorified body. One of these days I'll get one. But we're talking about here the reckoning, and there's our first word, the reckoning of the believer. If we're going to develop authentic Christianity, we have to reckon that we're not our own. We have to reckon that we cannot live the Christian life without Christ. We have to reckon that our life is entirely wrapped up in the will of Christ. Again, let me use the marriage illustration. When I got married to Debbie, I gave myself to her. I put her on the throne of my heart, and if she doesn't rule in my perspectives, if she doesn't rule in my desires, if it's not about her best interest, then I'm being unfaithful. When she took me as her husband, she put me on the throne of her heart, okay? And her life began to be me. That's the way the marriage relationship works. Otherwise, it's going to have problems. And so we see here that the believer, if we're going to develop an authentic Christianity, we have to reckon that we belong to Christ, our life is hidden with Christ in God, and the ultimate goal of that is not what I can gain, what I can have, what I can do, what I can be, but what Christ makes of me, ultimately appearing with him in glory, hopefully standing before him, pleasing my master. The next word I want to use is the word relegate. Starts in verse number 5, goes down to verse number 11. Paul here says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, and then he names some things. He's talking about the aspect of our living, of our life. These are not our physical members. These are the parts of our life, our human reality, and of course you can read them. They're obviously relating to the old nature. He uses the word mortify. Now, I wish it were true that when I got saved, God killed my old nature. I wish there were some way that I could kill my old nature so that I never had a bad thought. I never had a bad attitude. I never was filled with pride. I never had a jealous moment. I never held a grudge. Oh, it'd be wonderful if I could kill my old nature. That's not what Paul is saying. What he's saying is this: I want you to consider your old nature and the works of the flesh as nothing, as useless. That's what the word relegate means. It means to take from one place and dismiss it to a lower place. It means to set it aside as inferior. And so we see here, the Spirit of God is saying to us, listen, you need to relegate these aspects of the old nature. You can't kill it. It's part of our human existence. But you can say, you know what? I don't need that right now. I'm not yielding to that thought. I just don't need that. It's no good. I don't need that attitude. I don't need that kind of response. I don't need that kind of behavior. And we're constantly relegating. We have to do it over and over and over again. It's kind of a daily thing, you know, but that's how it works. If I'm going to develop a believable Christianity, then I have to be mortifying. I have to be relegating those things. And every time it comes up, we just throw it away again. And we see then these things that are no good to us, God has given us a new nature, given us a new mind, a new heart, a new life to live, and we want to put these, what Paul calls the old man with his deeds in verse number 9, we want to put it aside, relegate it to a lesser place. It's inferior. It's no good to us. And so that's how we develop that authentic Christianity. We reckon that our life is Christ. We relegate these useless things to the side. I don't need them anymore. I can't use them. They're no good to me anymore. They're harmful to me. And then I want to use the word replace. If we get rid of something, just naturally speaking, we got to put something else in its place. You know, when we're dealing with our children, we have to remember that. If we say, no, you can't do that, we have to give that child something they can do. You can't raise children with the word no all the time. Sometimes they need a yes. Sometimes they need a positive. Negatives are good for us, but we need positives too. So if we relegate these things, we've got to put something in their place. That starts in verse number 12. Paul says, instead of as we mortify, put away the old man, we replace with the new man. Verse 12, put on therefore, or in its place, or rather than, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. And then he starts talking about the wonderful things of the Spirit, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, all these beautiful, wonderful things. Verse 14, and above all these things, a spirit of love, a spirit of true, godly compassion, which is the bond or the seal of maturity, of completeness. If you want to have believable, authentic Christianity, then replace what people see with these things. What, when they look at your life, when they look at my life, when they see our response to life, and they say, oh, wow, he's merciful. He's kind. He has a humble spirit, a meekness about him. He's long-suffering. He's a patient sort of fellow, or at least he tries to be. Forbearing one another, verse 13, forgiving one another. If there's a quarrel, if there's a difference, if there's a contention of some kind, he works for peace. He works for forgiveness. He tries to work that out. He doesn't hold grudges. And you know, he just tries to be a loving, compassionate fellow. When people see these things active in our lives, they have to say, you know what? If that's Christianity, I want it. If that's Christianity, I'll buy it because it's different. It's real. It's making a change in the person that claims that Christianity. So we replace these old things with these new things. Let's look at verse 15 and 16. I want to use the word rule. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body. We are called to a oneness. We are called to a peacefulness, a bond, a connection of gentleness in the Spirit. And be ye thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We use the word rule here. If we're going to develop an authentic Christianity, we need to let these things rule our heart. Again, in that marriage illustration, as long as I am making my decisions and forming my desires and having my perspectives and living my life with my wife's best interest in mind, then she is ruling in my heart. When parents work for the best interests of the children, when the family has a togetherness mentality, then that family is healthy. That family is active as it should be. In a relationship, it is healthy, it is proper when the parties of that relationship are thinking of the others rather than the self. And that's what the Word of God here is talking about. Let the peace of God rule your heart. Let peacefulness, let togetherness, let otherness, if you please, rule your heart. Let the Word of Christ abide or remain or take up residence. That's what that word dwell means. Let it rule in the mind and in the heart so that we have this characteristic. There's a joy, there's a singing, there's a spirituality there. And that's how we develop an authentic Christianity. The last word and the last verse, rejoice. Oh, there needs to be some aspect of authentic Christianity before the world when they see a rejoicing. Verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. This world is so unthankful, so greedy, so selfish. They expect so much and give so little in return. Authentic Christianity says, no, let me serve you. Let me help you. Let me pray for you. That's okay. I forgive you. I should smack that person. But you know what? By rights, God should have smacked me, but He didn't. Instead of striking me, He struck His Son. Well, that's mercy. That's grace. That's compassion. That He Himself would pay the price for my sin. How can I do any less when I'm dealing with others? Authentic Christianity lives a life of rejoicing, of thankfulness, of doing all that we do for the purpose, in the name of, for the cause of, in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, if indeed I'm going to say that I'm risen with Christ, and I do, then I need to be seeking the things that pertain to Him. I need to be making an effort to understand and do the things of the Lord. And I need to be assimilating. I need to be changing more like Him and less like me. And I do that by reckoning that my life is not my own. It belongs to Him. I do that by relegating all those useless things of the old life, the old nature. Just put them away. Every time they pop up, just put them back down again. I do that by replacing the old nature with the new nature, yielding to the new nature, not to the old nature. I do that by letting the Word of God and the peace of God rule in my heart and life. And I do that by rejoicing, by being thankful, by living a life of joy and peace before a world that knows nothing of that. Authentic Christianity is that simple, but it's that necessary. May the Lord help us tonight to determine and develop an authentic Christianity so that the world can say, that's what I need.